Let's come before God in prayer once again. Lord, we come before your word and ask for understanding. And as always, we want more than just understanding with our minds. We want our hearts moved and a deep desire to grow in our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this Advent revolves around angels, the way that the angels were in the Christmas narrative and in various ways, and then also what we can walk away in our lives with some application. Scripture passage is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the pew Bibles. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Before we read this, for those who were here last week and we talked about angels and encountering them, and sometimes we're even unaware, did any of you encounter an angel this last week? Neither did I, that I know of. Now, there's still the possibility that we can encounter angels and not know it. So Scripture is something that expands our thinking to say, what is God doing? What are the possibilities out there? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Last week we had the angel Gabriel is the one who appeared, and he spoke to Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, and he spoke to Mary and identified himself. Here we have a different way that an angel appears. It's through a dream. And here there's no identification as to the name of the angel. Some speculate that it could be Gabriel. That would be consistent, perhaps, with his mission to announce the good news. But we don't have a clue from this account who it is that is speaking to Joseph in a dream. Joseph is given some very difficult news, isn't he? That is, his betrothed, Mary, is with child. And so before the dream, he has to figure out what he's going to do. And he is resolving to do something when something incredible happens to him. So it brings a crucial corrective to the direction that he was going. And I think that happens for us in life. We're trying to be faithful to God, and we're going a particular direction, but God brings into our lives a change in the plan. We can call that a crucial corrective in our life's plan. And we want to be people who listen to God and obey what he has to say. So as we take a look at this, we want to begin with something that's foundational for us, and that is that the preceding grace of Jesus is already there operating in Joseph's life. He didn't understand that it was through Jesus yet. That would come later, theologically, as after Jesus had died on the cross and had risen from the dead, and as the disciples went out and preached the good news, from there they could understand that the grace of God operates because of Jesus. But Joseph was someone who was a good, devout man, faithful. We're going to see that in a minute. But what was operating in him and what we have operating in us as well is the preceding grace of Jesus. Now, theologians refer to this as prevenient grace. But if you go and look up the word prevenient, a synonym is preceding. It's something that comes before. It's operational before. And this is saying that God's grace was operating before Joseph was going to act. And we need that, because our minds are in such a state that we just want to do what we want to do without God's grace within us. Our sin within us says, I can choose. I know what's best. And God comes to us. This is what grace is so powerful, so wonderful. It comes to us first so that our eyes are opened, our minds are cleared, and our hearts are moved in a direction to embrace the things of God. So we see here that God's preceding grace is operational, and it begins with the fact that there is this immaculate conception. There's Mary conceives through the work of the Holy Spirit. See, that's God operating behind the scenes. It comes beforehand. And we see then Joseph is being told that this is what has taken place as he's considering what to do. So the angel says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And later in verse 23, there is a quote from Old Testament prophecy, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So Joseph is to understand the grace of God is operating. Mary has remained pure. This is God's work. And it's the grace of God working before them. The angel then says that she's going to have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, as usual, in that culture, it was usually the male, the husband, who would name the child, had responsibility for doing that. If we look at the story in Luke about Zechariah and Elizabeth and then the birth of John, remember, Zechariah couldn't talk because he didn't believe the angel. And then people were wondering, what are we going to call him? They're going to probably name him after his father. They're going to name him Zechariah. And so you have Zech Jr. And God opened his mouth and he says, no, his name is John. See, it was the responsibility of the husband to do that. So the angel is saying, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus means God is salvation. So the very name of Jesus, which is told to Joseph beforehand, you're going to name him this, is a name that talks about God's salvation. How does God's salvation come? It comes through God's grace. So again, we have this preceding grace that comes. So the purpose that's given here is he will save his people from their sins. Now, unknown to Joseph is how that would happen. We have the vantage point of being able to look back. We have all Scripture, don't we? So we've got the whole New Testament to look at the life of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit and how God was operating in the church. We have God's message to us. So we can look back and see how was he going to save his people from their sins. He was going to do it by the cross. becoming the sacrifice for us, taking our punishment upon himself. And then the resurrection comes to demonstrate life over death, grace over sin, hope over despair. So all of that, what that tells us from our vantage point is that the power and the beauty of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, that it's not just about birth of a baby, which is a beautiful thing, isn't it? We all delight in the birth of a baby. We get excited about that, and we should. It's an incredible thing. And it's not just the birth of this special baby that takes place through a miracle. It's because of the purpose of the birth. And it's tied in to Jesus' ministry of dying for us. And that is God's grace. So it's God's preceding grace that is at work. And then it is quoted here, the fulfillment of the prophecy, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, what's being said there is not that that was Jesus' name. So he wasn't Jesus Emmanuel. I mean, never went by the name Emmanuel. But the significance is what that word means, God with us. So who is Jesus? Who is this one that is conceived by the Holy Spirit, this immaculate conception? Who is he? He is God with us. And this incredible, mind-boggling person who is fully God, God with us, and fully man, but God with us. Again, just saying that all this was happening beforehand, all of it was being proclaimed before for Joseph so that he would understand God's grace was working before him. And he would see it unfold until his death, and we don't know when he died. It seems pretty clear from Scripture he was not alive at the time of Jesus' three-year ministry or his death and resurrection. But Joseph got to see some of this unfold and the beauty of this child that he would call his son. So the preceding grace of Jesus is preached here. It's what's operational for us. It's what we depend upon for our salvation. It's what we depend upon every day for our strength and our hope and our guidance. It's God's grace that goes before us. So that's what's foundational. And then we take a look at Joseph, who he is, and what's going on in his life. Here's what gives us an indication. It says, her husband Joseph, speaking of Mary, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So we see he is a just man. Now what this means is that he is seeking the justice and the righteousness, very related terms in Scripture. The justice and the righteousness of God. It's telling us that Joseph is very devout in his faith. It's genuine. He believes in God. He attends synagogue weekly, but it's not just that's where his faith starts and stops. It's every day. He is a just man. It's seen in the way that he deals with other people. It's with justice. So he is a just man. And we see he is a good man, that he's unwilling to put Mary to shame. Didn't he have every right to put her to shame? At least by worldly standards. He finds out that his betrothed, which is a little bit more than just a fiance, because it would take a bill of divorce to separate them, but he found out that she's pregnant. Now, again, our vantage point is helpful for us that we know it was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that yet. And that had never, ever happened. So what conclusion would you draw? She was unfaithful. And so he resolves that he's not going to put her to shame. That's an amazing thing. You know, our culture right now just seems more and more aggressive and of a mindset to shame others. You don't believe what I believe? You didn't do things exactly right? We're going to shame you. And we can do it through all kinds of social media. And it becomes a feeding frenzy out there. When I'm going to buy things on the internet, I'll research out different people's perspectives on it, their review, their ratings. And it's amazing to see how people respond to what other people say. And a lot of times it's just not pretty. The way that they just want to nail the other person, put them down, shame them. And I'm just appalled at that. What is going on in people's mindsets? They just want to shame someone. And there's just so much more out there right now. Joseph wasn't like that. And so we get a clue that we should be like Joseph. We should be like him, unwilling to shame others. Someone offends us, we go to them, Scripture tells us, gives us guidelines, we go to that person individually, we go to them quietly, and we say, we got to work this through. And if the person doesn't listen, then we go, we grab witnesses, and we work our way from there through the elders of the church. But the goal isn't to shame the other person. The goal isn't to hurt. That's where Joseph was. So he has this righteousness that he's unwilling to put her to shame, but he's willing to do the right thing. And he's going to then divorce her. He's going to do that because he thinks she's unfaithful, but he's going to do it quietly. You know, again, it comes back, not wanting to shame someone, but we do something quietly, behind the scenes. And we seek for grace to be operational there. I think he was being very gracious. And yet God has a corrective for him. There's one more thing in here, a clue to who he is. And it has to do with, I would call it a personal holiness. There's other ways to describe it. But we come down to verse 25, where he does as he's commanded. He takes Mary as his wife. It says, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The biblical language for he did not have sexual relations with her until after she had given birth to Jesus. There's a personal holiness that is there as he understood who this child was and the miracle that was taking place. Angel didn't tell him, this is what you got to do. Because he was a righteous man, just, he knew. He had that personal holiness that said, this is a God thing. And I'm not going to mess with it. And so I look at Joseph and his willing righteousness that comes through God's grace. I just see there's a life that has a lot for us to look at and say, I want that in my life. I want to be someone who is just and treats people with justice. I want to be someone who is unwilling to shame others and to be quiet in the way that I'm going to do my actions, even though I'm going to take some action, but I don't have to proclaim it to everybody else. And I want to have personal holiness. So there's what we learn from Joseph. And to listen to God for a crucial corrective in our lives, we not only need to have a righteousness about us, but then to listen to how God is speaking to us. Now, it might be an angel. In somebody's life here, sometime during our life, we can't rule out the possibility of an encounter with an angel. Now, It might be unlikely. But as people of faith who believe that God is infinite and powerful and in control, and as there's a spiritual realm as well as this physical realm, God can operate in any way he wants. And it might be through an angel. And it might be through a direct encounter, or it might be in a dream. Or it just might be the dream itself. I've had twice in my life where I've had a dream come that I was convinced that was from God. Now, they weren't bringing to me a crucial corrective. At that point, it was bringing to me an encouragement and a little bit of a direction. It wasn't a complete change in the way that I was going, but I think that God was really speaking to me in that way. So we look to the ways that God is working. Here with Joseph, it was in a dream, and we dream, and an angel came in that, and God sends angels. They're his messengers, so that's a possibility. Now, it's also possible that the Holy Spirit will impress upon us a corrective or a direction for us, and we want to be open to that as well. That's why I had this passage from Acts read this morning. And this was quoted, it's from Joel, the prophet Joel. It was quoted on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And it says, in the last days, and it's saying we're in these last days. This is the way that God is operating. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is God declaring this. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, which means to speak forth the things of God, what God is telling us to do. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. God's going to pour out a Spirit, and this is what happens. So is it normative? Is this the way God speaks to us every day? No. But as people of faith, we're open to this. So God can speak to us through his Holy Spirit, through dreams, however it might be. Perhaps the usual place that we have God speaking to us is just simply in his word, in scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for us. It's what's important, inspired, it's God breathed. This is God's word. And we come before it, there's where we find crucial correctives. There's where we find direction for our lives. And it's important for us to know that if any other means of a message, whether it be what we think is the Holy Spirit or an angel or through a dream, if it is counter to Scripture, then it's not genuine. Paul declared to the church at Galatia, if even an angel, you think it's an angel, declares to you a different message than the one we preached, which was grace, not works, but God's grace that saves us, it says, if an angel declares that to you, let that angel be accursed. So everything that we have that comes to us, that we're going to be listening to God, Scripture is what we have that is kind of that filter. Does it fit with Scripture? If it doesn't, then we reject it. Our worldview that we have, the cultural norms that are there impressing it upon us to say this is the way you should think, if it doesn't fit with Scripture, push it aside. And another way that we find crucial correctives is through one another, through faithful witnesses. You know, the book of Hebrews, beautiful book in the New Testament. Chapter 11, we call the faith chapter. It's just one example after another of those who are faithful to God. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did this. And then we come to chapter 12, and which is just follow-up on 11. They didn't have the divisions back then, so it's the conclusion that is drawn. Therefore, since we have this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so tightly to us. There's the crucial corrective through faithful witnesses. We look at the lives of others, one another here, and allowing ourselves to be accountable to one another. Joseph needed that corrective in his life. He was going to divorce Mary. God sent his angel to say, don't do that. Take her as your wife. Raise Jesus as your son. So he listened. We want to be people who listen to God. Then lastly, the element here for a crucial corrective in our lives is just simply faithful obedience. It's now we've heard it, we do it. You know, with the fires down in California, heard the phrase that we hear the military use it, the boots on the ground. Down there, we have 5,000 people, we have the boots on the ground, they're fighting the forest fires. As Christians, we don't believe things, we do things as well, arising out of what we believe with our hearts, our minds. We put the boots on the ground. And that's what Joseph does. Because it says that when he woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. When he woke, not he pondered it some more. A few days later, a few weeks later, he then said, yeah, I guess I'll do this. When he did it. So when do we obey what God has for us? We do it without delay, don't we? We just do it. It's what we're called to do. That's faithfulness. So that's what we learn from Joseph in this, is that immediately we just jump in and obey what God tells us. When we're doing that, we're just simply demonstrating, living out what faith is. The Apostle Paul calls that the obedience of faith. It's the way that he begins and ends the book of Romans, his clearest, most systematic writing of the gospel. He says his purpose is to bring about in people the obedience of faith, the obedience that arises out of faith, the obedience that has in it, shot through and through completely, faith in Christ. This faith that is possible because of one thing, the grace of Jesus that precedes, that was proclaimed by angels, and the message obeyed without delay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, our objective word from you that gives us direction. We pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. You would give us dreams. You would send us angels, whatever it would be, Lord, that we would hear your word and we would obey with great joy, with faithfulness, and without delay. We pray in Jesus' name and through the grace that comes through him in abundance. Amen.